Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're starting a new series called Revive. Let me ask you this. Have you ever, in your life, ran out of gas? You ran out of gas, you're on the road, you thought, I know it's on E, I know the digital gauge says zero, but I know I got another, couple gallons in the reserve, I'll be just fine. I'm curious, how many of you will admit, in church, can't lie in church, right? Yeah, I've ran out of gas, yeah. Now, I've never ran out of gas. Now, I was with my father once as a kid, and he ran out of gas because my mother had driven the truck the day before for whatever reason. And at least that's what he says. I don't know if that's true or not. But I'm kind of curious as well. How many of you, when it comes to your gas tank, that, man, you don't get below a half tank? Like, half tank, you're filling up. How about quarter tank? You're like, quarter tank, I'm filling up. How many of you are like, I'm living on a prayer? You came to church halfway there, right? That's where you're at right now. Yeah. That's where you're at. And we all have been there before where, you're like, God, I'm praying, get me to the gas station. And you never thought a gas station would look so beautiful until you're in that position and have all that anxiety of, I think I'm going to be walking here very, very soon. Now, a couple of things do happen when you go low in your gas tank. One, it really ends up burning up a fuel pump, if you know that. Some of you are like, listen, I've heard this from my husband. I've heard this from my father. I don't need to hear from my preacher as well, preacher. But it does. It will burn up a fuel pump as well. The fuel injectors may get clogged when you end up running low because all the impurities from the gasoline that are on the bottom of the tank get sucked up in there and things get a little bit crazy. And it needs to be replaced or it needs to be cleaned out. It needs, I guess you could say, a little revive. It needs some cleaner. It needs something. Something needs to change. It needs, ultimately, though, to stay filled up. But in life, there are times in which we're going to feel like we're running on empty. And if there was a time, especially right now, of all that we all had to deal with together, when it comes to the pandemic, all the political issues, everything that's gone on, many feel burned out. I think I've heard that term more than any other time in my life and right now of, man, I just feel burned out. I feel like I'm running on empty and I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know if I have the energy to keep doing this over and over again. It seems like the Groundhog Day, just over and over again, each and every day. There's a Bible character we're going to look at here this morning. His name's Elijah. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah is a great man of God. He's a prophet of God. And we're going to find him in a place where he is just burnt out. He is out of gas. I mean, he just can't go anymore. And Elijah is a prophet that was bold as a lion. I mean, bold as a lion. And when you read, through 1 Kings about Elijah and all that he's done and what he's, it's pretty amazing how God has used Elijah. But he was bold as a lion in confronting the 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, they had a showdown. The 450 prophets of Baal had their ox and their altar, and it was all set up, and they were praying and shouting and dancing and all kinds of craziness and shouting to their God to consume the sacrifice in which they had there. And of course, their God never showed up because there is no other God but one. Then it became Elijah's turn. And when it was Elijah's turn, he poured water on the sacrifice, the ox that was there. In fact, he told those who were helping him to almost dig like a ditch, you know, around the altar, and they poured water even in that, and it was standing, and the Spirit of God came down and licked up as like fire, took the sacrifice, took the water, licked up the water even. And the prophets of Baal were killed. And Elijah had seen God move in a mighty, mighty way. He had seen miracles. But notice here in verse 1 how Elijah goes from a mountaintop experience, and he had many with the Lord, to becoming afraid. It says, when Ahab, who was the king, got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sent his message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow, if I have not killed you just as you have killed them. And I tell you, Elijah wasn't afraid of any man, but as soon as a woman who had some power said, I'm going to kill you, whew, things changed quickly. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. And he went to Beersheba, the town of Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat underneath a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Faith goes out the window here with Elijah, and he flees in utter despair. So he's on the mountaintop at one moment, and then he is in the valley in the next. And even for God's best, God did not give us emotions to be our masters. He gave us emotions that they may be servants to our faith. And we shouldn't ignore our emotions. God has given those to us. But our emotions and our feelings were never meant to be dictators. They were meant to be indicators. And Elijah is discouraged. He is doubting the Lord. Distraction, discouragement, and doubt throughout time, Satan has resorted to these tactics to bring down God's best and brightest. The underlying strategy is very, very simple. Get people's eyes off God and on their circumstances. Make them believe that their happiness lies in their happenings that surround them. Or send them good news about somebody else. And when they're thoroughly discouraged, tell them God doesn't care. Then sit back and let doubt do its work. And that's where we find Elijah. He is doubting God. He is burned out, and he probably doesn't even know why. So what should you do? What should you do when you're running on empty? What should you do? And first, you need to realize why you end up burning out. Why you end up in that place of depression. Why you end up feeling like you just can't really go on anymore. Here's some reasons why, and we see this here with Elijah. The first reason is I'm too much in a hurry to fill up. I'm too much in a hurry to fill up. I have too much going on. And when you don't stop and you're always in a hurry, you'll wear yourself out. And here with Elijah, the past few years, he had been in this massive spiritual battle, trusting God, praying, battling, seeking God, helping, doing what God called him to do, battling, having faith, you know, seeing miracles happen. I mean, he has been in some battles. And so when Jezebel says, I'm going to get you, I'm going to kill you, he runs. He doesn't pray. He doesn't ask God. He just says, I am getting out of here. I've had enough. And geographically, he could not have gone any further than what he went. I mean, he went as far as he could possibly go in that area. The place he ran was a very southern tip. And he gets to a point where he then ends up leaving his servant, his friend, and runs another day's journey into the desert. He went as far as he could go. He's physically and he's spiritually exhausted. And much like many today who wonder, why do I feel burned out? Why do I feel depressed? Well, you've worn yourself out. You're so much in a hurry that you haven't stopped. You haven't stopped. Some of you moms, you're working a full-time job, taking care of the house, cooking dinner, carting kids all over the place. You're involved in church. You have meetings going on. Some of you, maybe you're in school and you've had a killer semester and things are hard. Men, you're working hard. You're doing the family thing. You're trying to take care of everybody else around you, but you haven't taken care of yourself. Moms do the same thing. And you're exhausted. You've worn yourself out. Some who own businesses, it's hard to get helper, workers, right? I mean, there's tons of jobs, little workers. No one wants to work right now. That probably will change in the near future, I believe. And you're doing more than what you normally have done in the past. And because of COVID, and you're worn out. Here's the other thing that happens. I stop having fellowship with others. In other words, you shut people out. You shut people out, especially the ones who fill you up emotionally and are there to help you. You shut them out. And that's what Elijah did. He had a servant. He said, servant, I don't want you around me. I don't want you helping me. I don't need you around any longer. So he abandoned his closest friend, his servant. And that's what many of us do when we get overwhelmed. And maybe you're naturally an introvert and you recharge by yourself. Nothing wrong with that. I know we have extroverts and introverts. But introverts, let me talk to you here. When you do that, and that's good for you to recharge, so to speak, you can have a tendency also to ignore those friends that will speak into your life, that will help correct you, that will pray for you, that will tell you the truth even if it hurts. And that's where he's at. He stiff arms his friend. So you want to burn out? Man, just don't stop and wear yourself out. Shut other people out. See, God made you for community. You need other believers. You need other believers. You need that Christian fellowship. Here's the other thing that you do. Reasons why we run out of gas spiritually and emotionally and we get burned out is I don't pay attention to my gauges. I don't pay attention to them. There's in God, I think in our lives, there's spiritual and emotional gauges. How do we know? What are some of these gauges in our life where, so to speak, the red light has come on, the engine light has come on, or we're low on oil, or this is happening in our life, and those gauges are those lights are popping. How do we know in our life? What are some gauges in our life that say, ooh, wait a second, things are not right. You're going to burn yourself out. One is getting enough sleep. Getting enough sleep. The preacher, I already don't sleep really well, and maybe it's for different reasons, but you don't get enough sleep. It's amazing how when we get a good night's sleep, how it changes our mood, it changes our outlook, it changes, you know, how we look at the world. Maybe you're going to bed way too late. You're staying up 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and you're getting up with 6 hours of sleep, and you look like a zombie, and, you know, you can't function the way you want to function. You get, you know, into your morning, you're like, oh, I already need a nap, and things just aren't right. Maybe you need to be more disciplined in your area of sleep. There's some people, man, they need their sleep, right? I need at least 7 hours of sleep. Some of you are like, what? I can do a 6.5 and be fine. But man, if I go six, I need a nap. Or I'm going to be grumpy. I just am, right? Preachers get grumpy too every now and then, right? You need sleep. Maybe you need 9 hours. Maybe you need 8 hours. If you're a teenager, you probably need more, right? There's some of you, like, man, when you sleep, and if you don't get enough sleep, and especially on a Saturday, like, I don't wake up my wife on Saturday mornings. She needs her sleep. There's some people, if you wake them up before their time to get up, like it's trying to wake up a bear. You know, you enter at your own risk. You don't mess with that person. I'm not calling my wife a bear this morning, all right? I want to clarify. We better move on. But you know what I mean. Sleep can be a gauge. Irritability. Are you more irritable than normal? You see, what happens when we're very irritable, and it could be because of sleep, but when we are burned out, this is what happens. Small problems appear to be larger than what they really are. We make a big deal out of something that's really just small. We make a mountain out of a molehill. That could be a sign. And with your gauge is, man, you're just burned out. And your relationships can be a gauge. Are you getting along with those around you? Or is no one getting along with you? You know, if it's kind of a saying, like, you know, if you're not getting along with anybody, you could be the reason. You could be the reason. And it can happen. Are you getting along with your spouse? Are you getting along with your children? Are you getting along with your coworkers? Are you getting along with the people around you? Can be a gauge of, like, you know what? You're burned out. Another gauge is our weight. When we have too much weight, man, and we're not taking care of ourselves, it can be a gauge of we're not taking care of ourselves. We're not taking care of ourselves. I tell you, when you're taking care of yourself, you're watching what you eat. I'm not talking about diets, right? But you're watching what you eat. I know when I eat good food and I watch what I eat, not a diet, I don't do diets. But when you're watching what you eat, my energy level personally goes shoof, through the roof. Like, sustained. Because food has, man, it does so much to it. It does so much good for us and what we eat and what we take in. If we're always taking in junk, we're always eating junk all of the time, you're going to feel like junk. And it can be a gauge, it really, in our life where we get burned out. Our attitude, or are we always snapping at people? And you can't always help what happens to you in life, but you can help how you react. And when we're burnt out, our attitude may just be so negative all the time. Someone needs to come alongside of us and say, hey, why are you negative all the time? It's a sign that you're burned out. Generosity can be a sign. Are you generous? You once were generous and you're very helpful, helping other people, but no, not any longer. Another gauge that can be in our life is our worship attendance. Now, I know that we have people watching right now that because of their health and there are some doctor reasons, they can't be here. They want to be here. I've had many people who've come back and worship. They're like, man, we watched online, but it's just not the same. Being here in person. And God designed it that way. And I'm thankful for technology that we can do some of this. But ultimately, we need to be in God's house. Now, I know what the lie that's out there, and I've heard it about a billion times, it seems, from people. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to go to church. Well, where did you come to that conclusion? Because when you read the Word of God, and you read just the New Testament alone, I mean, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Now, the Bible doesn't say you have to go to church to become a Christian, because that would be by works, right? We're saved by faith and faith alone. But after we become a Christian, we should faithfully be in church. That's what God expects out of you as a Christian. Now, we have some people who work every other week, but they're here faithfully. There's sometimes things come up and kids get sick and things happen, and I get that. But some people have taken the pandemic as an opportunity to go, I'm just not going to be faithful in church. Or the idea, I'll just have my own home church. The problem with that is churches start churches, biblically. You know, churches start churches. I'll hear this every now and then where someone goes, I'm just going to start a church. Well, who's starting your church? Who's your sending church? See, a biblical way of starting a church is another church starting the church. God set it up that way. If you're not, you know what you are? You're an illegitimate church. You think it's legit, but it's not. Now, that could be another subject for another time, and you can disagree. But when you read scripture on how Paul set things up, how God started churches through Paul, that's how he did it. Paul was sent out of the church in Antioch to do those things. But we're faithful in church. Another indicator, another gauge is patience. How patient are you? Patience. How patient are you? I'm not patient at all. Why is that? Patience is a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, I do say if you pray for patience, God will give you more to be patient about. Probably true. Don't ever pray for patience, right? I could definitely understand that. But these are some of the gauges. These are some of the gauges in which God has given. Here with Elijah, we see that he's very negative. Another gauge is that we always focus on the negative, which is exactly what Elijah does, this great man of faith. What did he say? He said, I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm no better. The interesting thing is God didn't ask him about that. He just said, oh, woe is me. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of dealing with this. I'm done. I quit. That's what he said. I'm done. And when you're negative, and here, as Elijah's having his self-pity party, when we go into that mindset, we exaggerate. Negative people will tend to exaggerate. They'll make something worse than what it really is. And here, when self-pity takes over, self-pity exaggerates. And that's exactly what he's doing. And we do the same thing. This is what we say. We say, I'm never going to be any good at such and such. I'm always going to be stuck in this life. This is always what I'm going to deal with. My life is never going to get any better. I'm never going to get into the school or get that grade. I'm never going to get that promotion. My kids are never going to come to Christ. My kids are never going to grow up. You know, we'll say things like, after that buffet, I'll never fit into my jeans again, ever, never. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. You only focus on the negative. Now, I realize some of us, naturally, we can tend to be more pessimistic. Some tend to be more optimistic. Some are kind of in the middle of this kind of a realist. But we all have the tendency to go this route when self-pity enters, to exaggerate everything that's going on. And that's what he's doing. He's exaggerating the truth. He's focusing on the negative. And everything that's going on here in his life, it depresses him. And it's burning him out. And he's so much in a hurry that he's burning out. He stops having fellowship with other people. And someone who is running on empty that's burned out is going to ignore the gauges. Here's the next one. That when one is burnt out, I forget God because I'm busy. Forget God. That's what many of us do. We forget about how good God has been to us. Elijah did the same thing. I mean, God had used Elijah in a mighty way. I mean, when Elijah confronted Ahab and said, hey, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and God took him away into the wilderness, and God fed him. God fed him through birds bringing him food. I mean, that sounds like something off Mary Poppins or something, right? Like a Disney cartoon of birds bringing you food. I don't know what kind of food, but brought him food. It was amazing on what God was doing and how God provided and the miracles and the things in which Elijah saw. But yet, what does he do? He forgets God. He's so busy doing the things for God, he forgets God. And we can do the same thing. You know, one of the best things you can do is take a step back and write down the blessings God has given you. It could be your spouse, your children, the health that you have, the health of your children, the people that God's put in your life, the friendships you have, anything church related or how he's gifted you, the business you have, the house you have. You realize if you make just $30,000 a year, you're richer than about 80% of the rest of the world. God really has blessed us. And I know $30,000 isn't much in the United States, but God, man, even our poor are better off than most of the world. When you start counting your blessings, it fills you up. It really does. But he forgets God. He just ignores all that God has done for him. And so I run out of gas. I run out of gas when I'm too much in a hurry to fill up, when I stop having fellowship with others, when I don't pay attention to my gauges, and I forget God because I'm busy. So preacher, how do I get filled up? How do I get past being just burnt out in the position in which I'm in right now? I need to know the solution. What is the answer? So how do I spiritually fill up? Notice what happens here with Elijah in the rest of verse 5. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones in a jar of water. I'm not sure what kind of bread it was, but I'm willing to bet it was like Olive Garden bread. Isn't that the best bread? Anyone else agree? Olive Garden bread? Okay, the rest of you just have no taste, I guess. And he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. We see here in verse 5 and 6 that God has Elijah eat and rest. How do you spiritually fill up? First and foremost, God wants you to eat. All Baptists love that part. And rest. You need to eat and rest. For some of you, you're faithful in church, you're in the Word, you love God, but you're burnt out, man. What should I do? You probably don't need another Bible study, though that's a good thing. You probably don't even need another sermon, but don't listen to that part of my message, all right? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is eat and rest. There's a reason the Ten Commandments are still under effect today, not in the sense of that we're under the law, but that they are a moral compass guiding us to Christ is what they are. And one of the Ten Commandments that Jesus did not mention, but the principle still holds true in this sense of a Sabbath day and keep it holy, is that Sabbath day was about resting. It was about rest and worship. There's a reason that we're designed to work hard 6 days of the week, but there's a day in which we need to rest. But that's not how the world thinks. The world thinks 7 days a week, 24/7, need to make the money, got to do this, got to do that. And yet all it really does is burn people out. But in God's system, in God's way, he's designed us to work and to rest. And we need rest. And so he is strengthened. He's strengthened by the food. He is strengthened by the rest. Are you taking time to rest? Well, preacher, I have this going on. I have that going on. I got this going on. God can do more with 6 days than you can with 7 days. So I don't know about that. That's where faith comes in. God can do more with 6 days than you can with your whole 7 days. He designed it that way. Because he knows, you and I, that you and me, we need rest. We need to eat. We need to rest. Are you eating right? Eat right. Get some rest. And see what it does for your soul. So here with Elijah, he has him eat, he has him rest, and he takes him to church. That's the second thing. How do I spiritually fill up? Go to church. Preacher, I knew you'd say that one. Well, you're already here, so boom, you got number two down. Go to church. God sent him to Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, where the law of Moses was given. The law was given to Moses. So he strengthened. He traveled for 40 days, 40 nights until he reached this mountain of God. And now this is the same mountain, most scholars believe, where God was. So basically, Elijah, I want you to eat. I want you to rest. I want you to go to church. There's been studies done on this. In fact, in 1999, Duke University conducted a study of nearly 4,000 older adults. One of their conclusions was this: attendance at the house of worship is related to lower rates of depression and anxiety. But church doesn't stop just with being in the house of worship. Time alone with God in prayer and Bible study is a powerful, it is a powerful antidepressant. Now, there is a large percentage of Christians that spend time alone with God. Not as large as it probably should be. There are studies that have been done on it. Maybe they're accurate, maybe they're not. But I have found this, that when I am making sure I'm consistently praying, when I'm consistently spending time with God in the way that I should as a believer, it will fill you up spiritually, emotionally, and you need that discipline. But preacher, I have this going on. I have to go. The rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, whoever, it doesn't matter. Everyone gets 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Maybe it's time for you to get serious, even if you're a kind of more of an unorganized person, to get disciplined in certain areas of your time. Each day is a gift, and the way you use it is up to you. There's a book that I haven't gotten the book. Actually, I was listening to the podcast of the author that I listened to. Kerry Newhoff, in fact, is his name. He's a pastor and runs a couple of other businesses. He's no longer a pastor now. He's a ex-pastor, lawyer, and so on. But he's writing his book talking about using your time wisely. It's very interesting that you have what he calls a green zone, where you have 3 to 4 hours a day that you are most effective in your work and what you predominantly do. Then there's about 3 or 4 hours, what we call the yellow zone, in which is not your greatest peak time of working. But it is a great time, though, to make decisions. There are certain things, and he goes through. And listen, I don't know what your green zone is. Maybe your green zone's in the morning. Maybe it's in the afternoon. Maybe it's at night. But of using your time wisely. When I get the book, I can't remember the name of the book. I'll share it online on social media. Are you spending time with God? Most of the time when I have counseling sessions with people, this is a number one area in which is neglected. The greatest counselor that you can have, and I'm not minimizing counseling, don't take me wrong, please, is the Holy Spirit. Christian, the Holy Spirit's been given you to you to lead you, to guide you, to convict you, to help you, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. And if you're not in the Word of God, you're missing out on some wonderful counseling. Time alone with God in prayer and Bible study is the most powerful antidepressant. In fact, I think even studies even prove this even more. Andrew Newberg, a director of clinical nuclear Medicine at the University of Pittsburgh used the SPECT technique and made an interesting discovery. Newberg studied the brains of religious individuals who prayed or meditated. His team found a dramatic increase in action in the front region of the brain called the prefrontal cortex. The region is associated with judgment and empathy. The group also discovered decreased activity in the region of the brain known as superior prefrontal lobe, which gives our sense of self. The findings seem to indicate that people, while engaged in spiritual pursuits, this is interesting, felt a loss of self. Let me explain. Newberg says prayer and meditation have been shown to lower the risk of depression and heart disease and improve immune function. Preacher, that doesn't sound good. That if you're religious, you lose a loss of yourself. What's going on? The Word of God makes it clear that we're made in the image of God. The Word of God also makes it clear that this life isn't all about you. And if there's a time in our world today that I think in my 42 years of living, there's less empathy more now than any other time. The world is not empathetic. In fact, the world says it's all about you. Look at yourself. It's only about you. Only focus on yourself. But focusing on yourself will not reveal your life's purpose. Focusing on yourself, you'll end up finding some of the most depressed people. And I'm not saying everybody, but some of the most depressed people, some of the most selfish people are just that. They're so focused on themselves, they can't look past their own nose. And they're missing out on their purpose. So, preacher, how do I fill up my tank? Here's number three. Go to Jesus. Go to Him. Go to Him. What does that mean to go to Jesus? Preacher, I know Christ as my Savior. I've repented of my sins. I believe in Jesus. But how do I go to Jesus? This is what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me. It's a choice, a decision. All of you who are weary. In other words, if you're burned out, you're not sure how to go on. Life is just too much right now and carry heavy burdens. This is what he promises to you. Promises you right now. And I know some of you are burnt out. I know some of you are depressed. Because this last 2 years have been rough. What should you do? Jesus will give you rest. Now notice what he does. Notice what he does. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now what is this yoke he's speaking of? This is not talking about eggs, whether you like them scrambled or sunny side up. All right. No, this is referring to, a farming analogy, an agricultural analogy of take my yoke. In other words, an ox would have a yoke that was around the ox. It was designed for two of them. And so they would pair them up together. Then take a rocket scientist, figure out that if you have one ox pulling, that two ox can pull it much, much better. That's less weight. If there was myself and another man that was playing tug of war with one other man, unless he's a big old boy, like, we're going to win. Why? Not because maybe each individual is stronger than the other guy, but there's two better than one. In fact, it was a common practice that you would take maybe a young, kind of untrained ox, and you would put it with an older ox that maybe didn't have the same amount of energy, but it was trained and knew the commands. And they would pair them together. Two together is much easier than one. So Jesus says, take my yoke, put it around you, you have a choice, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. In other words, he's going to be patient with you, he's going to help you, and in fact, you're going to find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Notice he didn't say the burden's going away. There's this idea with some believers, and some of it's because of some TV preachers, that teach trash on TV. That when you become a Christian, God's just going to take all your problems away. That's not what Jesus promised. He promised, I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to go with you through them. I'm going to make them lighter. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to be beside you. I'm going to make it easier. And we're going to get through this together. Because you don't have to do it on your own. That's what Jesus promises. So what should you do? Come to him. You know Jesus, you love Jesus, but man, you're trying to do all this on your own. And you wonder why you're burnt out. You can't do it on your own. God didn't design anyone to go through it on their own. Come to him. Come to him. In fact, Jesus promised, if you follow me, you're going to have problems. That's what scriptures teach. But you don't have to go through it alone. And you don't have to. And I'll tell you this, life with Jesus is better. Amen? Life with Jesus is better. Why are you trying to do it any other way? Why any other way? You say, but preacher, Jesus doesn't want me beside him. I know it says that, but I know me. I know my sins. I know my problems. And so does Jesus. He knows not just everything you've done. He knows everything you've even thought. How scary is that? Everything. Yet he loves you. He offers grace and forgiveness and life, a new life to you. And says, we're going to get through this life together. Each day is a gift that God gives us. And you can do it without Jesus or you can do it with him. And life is better doing it with Jesus. You don't have to go at it alone. Here's the fourth thing. If you want to be filled, spiritually filled up, is stop believing the lie. This is one of Satan's oldest tricks. And he hasn't stopped. He did it with Adam and Eve. He tried to do it with Jesus. He tries to do it with us. He tries to replace the truth with a lie so that you will believe it. Because he's the father of all lies. And man, he is here to seek and destroy, not to benefit you, not to help you. He is a liar. Stop believing the lie. God dealt with the false beliefs and the false ideas that were fueling Elijah's burnout. What was that lie? That he was all alone. I'm sick of doing this alone. You know, later on, God tells him, Elijah, there's still 7,000 other people who haven't bowed down and kissed Baal. You're not alone. You're not alone. And that's something that, man, the enemy loves to say out there. He wants you to think, oh, you're the only one who struggles with that. You're the only one struggling with alcoholism. You're the only one struggling with pornography. You're the only one struggling in your marriage. You're the only one struggling here. That's what he loves to tell people. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Some repeat this lie unknowingly. They'll say, well, and that Christianity is not growing. You know, Christianity is growing like wildfire in China, Iran, even Afghanistan, places where they're persecuted so much. I believe that we are going to see in my lifetime a great awakening, not just in our country, but across the world, but especially in our country. But I believe there will be great pain. But it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. That's just my opinion. But I believe this, that God is not done with his church, and he's not done with his church in America. This is one of many Bible-believing, wonderful churches in Florence and all in every town and every city. There may not, maybe some churches have compromised, but there are many God-fearing, Bible-believing churches that are preaching the Word of God. And that, man, we hear every now and then, well, you know, such and such church is doing this, such and such church is doing that, Christianity's not doing this. And you can focus so much on the negative, but I know this, there are many Bible-believing churches that are still out there, that are still leading people to Christ, that are still in America. Stop believing the lie. Maybe you're believing that as well. You see, Elijah, his reply to God kind of revealed that his wrong thinking. You see, Elijah didn't think God was doing anything. And notice in verse 14, this is the second time. This kind of repeats itself. And verse 9 and 10 kind of repeats in part of 13. And it says, and the voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he gets fed. He travels for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's here at this cave. And God's like, "What are you doing here?" Not just once, but twice. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down the altars, and killed every one of the prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're going to kill me too." And the Lord told him, verse 15, "Go back. Go back the same way you came. Travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you get there, there's a couple kings you're going to anoint. Then there's going to be someone you're going to mentor." But verse 18 says, "Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." Stop believing the lie. And God is working even when you can't see all of it going on. And I believe God is working in America and other countries that seems like, man, things are dark, things aren't going the way that you and I would want it to go. And what is God up to? He's working even when you don't see it. And lastly, what did God do here with Elijah? He told him to get back to work. There's a time to rest. There's a time to eat. But God made you for a purpose. And he wants Elijah to know, time to get back to work. I got some things for you to do. Go anoint those two kings. I want you to go to a man named Elisha. I want you to go and you're going to mentor him. You're going to help him. He's going to do some great things for me. And you're going to get him ready. And what's so interesting with Elijah that the one thing that he feared the most, it seemed, was dying. And yet, did Elijah die? No. If you read the rest, he doesn't even die. Chariot of fire comes down and supernaturally takes Elijah. Many believe he'll be one of the prophets that preaches during the end times. He'll die then. But he doesn't even die during that time. The one thing he feared the most. Maybe you're feeling down, you're feeling blue, you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling burnt out. Maybe you're afraid, you're unsure, you've lost confidence, and you wonder, God, what are you up to? What should I do? You need to rest. You need to eat. You need, ultimately, as it says here, get back to doing what God has called you to do. If you're a mom, go back and do what moms do. If you're in business, go back and do what business people do. If you're a person of prayer, go back and start praying for the people that God wants you to pray for. If you have the gift of serving, go back and serve somebody. If you have the gift of giving, get back to being a giver. Go back and do what God has designed you and called you to do. During a lecture on mental health, someone asked Dr. Carl Mellinger, what would he advise a person to do if they felt a nervous breakdown coming on? What should they do? Most people thought he would say, go see a psychiatrist immediately, but he didn't. Much to everyone's surprise, the doctor replied, get dressed, step out of your house, lock the front door, and go across the railroad tracks and find somebody in need and help that person. To overcome discouragement, don't focus on yourself. Get involved in helping other people. While there may be a time and a place at times for a psychologist, maybe little pink pills, and they can do some wonderful things for people suffering from depression, the real healing the real healing, to find it, it's hard to beat God. It's hard to beat God. God heals. He restores. He refills, and He gets us focused again on our purpose. And our purpose is to take the gospel to help other people. And some of you are burnt out, and you're wondering what to do. Go to Jesus. Give Him your burden. He will help you. Eat, rest, go to church, go to Jesus. Stop believing the lie and get back to work. As I was prepping this message this week, my son, Grant, his Bible verse for Awana, help him out memorizing his Bible verses. I end up learning them as well. It was Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. This is what it read. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And if you will seek the Lord in your despair, if you will seek the Lord even though you feel burnt out, He won't turn you away. He will restore you. He will fill you. He will strengthen you. And He will help you. He won't reject you. And you can have that today. As we pray, let's go in an attitude of prayer during this time. Some of you this morning, you are burnt out. You're burnt out. And I pray that the Lord gave you hope this morning. So, Lord, help me. I'm coming to you, Lord, this morning. God, I need your help. I am burnt out. People are in an attitude of prayer right now. This is just a time of reflection, a way that we can pray for you if you want prayer. Will you show your hand to God? God, I'm raising, I'm showing you, God, I am burnt out. Lord, I need your help. Just show it to the Lord. No one's looking around. Just show it. I see that hand. God, I'm burnt out. I have so much going on. I'm just at the end of, this is not what I know life needs to be. God, I need your help. You're here this morning and God sees your hand. You're here this morning and you realize, I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. It's time for me to repent of my sins. Or it's time that I need to publicly get baptized, preacher. I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I need to make a decision for Christ. Or this morning, it's time for me to rededicate my life to Christ. I know I've strayed away, but it's time for me to rededicate my life. Preacher, that's me. That's me. As people are just kind of quiet right now for a moment. If you need prayer or you want to come down, you want to present yourself for baptism, come on down. I'll meet you up here. Just come on down. It's time for us to be revived. It's time for us to seek His face. It's time for us to make some decisions. Come on down. Need to get baptized? Need to rededicate? Come on. If not now, then when? If not now, then when? Father, we love you. We praise you. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit never stops. Spirit, helping us, counseling us, convicting us. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.